Welcome to the Nova Churches podcast. We are a vibrant, dynamic, multicultural church in Alexandria, Virginia. Join us at 11 a.m. on Sundays. For more information, go to www.thenovachurch.com. We're excited to share this week's message with you. God bless.
Thankful for that. Amen. 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 I'm so thankful for the goodness of God. So thankful for His mercy and His love. His good. They used to sing all the time, God is good. And the church would say, all the time. And say, all the time, God is good. Amen. We serve a great God. Amen. 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 Yeah, we are going to dismiss very quickly. Teenagers, you are dismissed to class. Sunday school, you are dismissed. Nursery, if you have a little itty-bitty one, really encourage you to use nursery. For our adults, I don't know if Sister Kim Sue is in here. Maybe. Maybe she is. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Amen. 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 Oh, good. Is that what I think it is? Are there a lot of them or no? Yay. Okay. For our adults, listen, I got some hand warmers. I sent them up to CVS, said, listen, go buy hand warmers. Buy what they got. Sorry, that's all a pastor can do, all right? But if you want a hand warmer, raise your hand. We bought a, I don't know how many we bought. I told you just buy a bunch. Yeah. Again, I am so sorry. My apologies. And so we will work to get that fixed. And it will be a top priority of pastors. And so the good news is pastor understands you're cold. Pastor's cold too. And hopefully the hand warmer helps. Now, that doesn't mean y'all can't say amen, okay? I know you won't clap because your hands are going to be on that hand warmer, but Sister Kim Sue has a whole bunch of them. Hand them out to everybody. Give everybody a hand warmer. We got a bunch of them. And but I'm not going to preach long today. And I normally say that. Sometimes I preach long, but I'm not going to preach long today just for the circumstances that may be. But let's dive into the Word of God, amen? Micah chapter 6. Starting in verse 8, says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And catch this part. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I am going to preach to you today on this subject, desire what's required. The desire of what's required. Amen. Turn around to somebody and smile and say, we got a good pastor. He got his hand warmers. Turn around to somebody else and say, he's trying, folks. Amen. You may be seated. Some of you desire heat, and that's what's required. Can't even get an amen on that. Okay. Desire what's required. Last week, as we talked about our Vision Sunday and where we are and where we're going and what we're doing, I set forth our theme of 2020, and that is follow to lead. We must follow him so that we can lead them. And if you haven't caught that, catch the podcast, catch up on that. But in that, I began to set forth our goal of discipleship and what it means to be a disciple, what it looks like to create disciples and to follow the commandment of the Lord to go into the world and to preach the gospel, amen, and to find a way to create disciples is the commandment and the great commission that the Lord gives the church. It is a requirement to believers. We find that in our day, in our age, we are embodied around with requirements. There's lots of requirements. There's requirements on your job. Somebody say amen. There's requirements probably at your house. There's probably requirements in terms of things that you are expected to do around the house. Husbands, take out the trash. Can I get a witness from the husbands? I got some chuckles there. There's some nervous chuckles, right? It's like the universal chore of all husbands. Must take out trash. I don't know where I missed that, but it's got to be in a handbook somewhere. But you know, it's the universal chore, right? I can't wait till my son is able to start to delegate that to him. Hey, it's your turn. Take out the trash. But requirements, they're everywhere. They're found throughout. But requirements aren't just optional. They are necessary. It is necessary often to follow the requirements to achieve a specific result. If you want to build something, there are requirements. There are materials. There is a requirement of tools. There's a requirement of plans. There's a requirement of instructions. And if you follow the requirements, you will end up with the right result, unless you're building something from IKEA. My wife bought tables, little nightstand tables. And she said, oh, honey, just put these together. And I said, that just sounds so easy. Just throw them together. Just a little table, right? And then after like 2 hours, she goes, are you still building that table? It's like, you don't understand IKEA. It's like they do this just to mess with you. But there's requirements to follow the result. I digress. And there's requirements if you want to start your own business. There are requirements that must be followed legally or financially or even procedurally. If you go to church. When you leave church today and get in your car, there are requirements. When you get in as a driver, there are requirements. You got to have a license. There are requirements as a passenger. You ought to put on your seatbelt. There's requirements for your vehicle. You got to put air in the tires. You got to put gas in the tank. There are requirements that are every single place. And there are requirements also spiritually throughout the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, there are requirements in every single thing. And what we understand is there are requirements to follow, and they are necessary to follow the Lord. See, popular opinion and popular religion would like to say otherwise, that they would like you to believe that there is nothing required to follow Jesus. Easy faith, easy Christianity is what some people may say. But we find that they may preach a convenient religion that lacks relationship as long as it benefits the individual. But the lens of that is deception when we ask ourselves, what's in it for me? Becomes a dangerous context in which we find that we have lowered the bar of requirements to try to figure out what is in this religion thing for me. How does it benefit me? What do I gain? And how can it cost me absolutely nothing? How can I get the most out of this thing you call Christianity without giving absolutely anything into it? How can I do the little amount that's required? The less investment as possible. Some, even in this room, if I may be honest this morning, even scoffed when I asked, hey, how could you fast 1 week from media? You hear that? That's the sound of silence and conviction. Yep, pastor's on it, somebody. Mm. I'm going to preach all by myself. Or they may be frozen. I don't know. Somebody wakes, just give me a blink, right? Give me two blinks if you can't move anything. Okay. But watch. Here's what I know. Is that there are people who desire, I don't want the things of God because I'm not willing to do what is required. I don't want to fast. Pastor, you're asking me to give up a week of media? Woo, even 1 day of media is a big sacrifice. Doesn't the Lord know? I usually get 2 or 3 episodes in a night, right? My Hulu's just on fire, right? How are you asking? And then, Pastor, how dare you even go a step further and ask me to give up actual food? Don't you know? It's like Arby's. We've got the meats. What do you want me to do? What is this? How can you be of such craziness? I don't desire to do that. There are people that probably thought, oh, I might do a little bit of the fast. Maybe I'll do one day of the fast, but maybe I probably won't do much. It is a idea that I want to do what is less required. I don't want to give the minimal amount and it for be okay. How can I just barely squeeze by? The deception of convenience over consecration is something that we find in Christianity, not in our church, but it really as a generality of everything. The disbelief that I can be casual over committed, the danger of spirituality without sacrifice, and I could go on and on of the dangers of lack of requirements, but we find that the requirements of the Lord are not burdens, but they are actually blessings, they're actually opportunities, they're there for a reason. And I'm here today to tell you that we are free in Christ. Somebody say amen. And that's where we understand that requirements, we often say, and this is the false narrative that drives pastor nuts when I hear this statement in a Christian context, or I read blogs, or I may find an article that comes across my email, or while studying, I read sometimes when theologians use a very misconstrued idea of theology when they say stuff like, oh, you're free in Christ, so you don't got to do any of that. You can live whatever way you want to. You can go party on Saturday night, and you don't even have to show up on church on Sunday morning. Maybe just tune into the simulcast, and you're going to be okay. I can't imagine finding anywhere that is in the Word of God. Can I get a witness, somebody? Where they say, oh, you just stay home in your PJs. Hey, you don't even got to go hear the preacher. You just pull up the podcast. Hey, Sunday is your day. You don't even got to give it to the Lord. There are people whose mindsets are deceptive in this, and they say their justification of why is they say, well, we're free in Christ. You can do whatever you want. Don't you know that you're free? And I am here today to tell you that we are free in Christ. But there's a deception that must be clarified, and I would hate for this mindset to ever be attached to anybody in our body of Christ and in our church to think that I'm free in Christ so I can live however I want to, and I can do whatever I want to, and it doesn't matter. God doesn't require me. That is a lie straight from the pits of hell. We are free in Christ. Don't get me wrong. The Bible says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And that's like that song. You know what? There's no more chains, no more bondage. I am free, right? There's no more shackles, no more chains, right? Pastor's doing that to stay warm, but you know, you start doing that, right? That's a song we should have sung today, right? That got the blood flowing. No more shackles, no more chains, no more bondage. I am free, right? That's the song. Now some of you see why they don't let me on the worship team. I did find bongos in the music room because it's warm in there. That's what we did our pre-service thing. I'm going to find a way to sneak the bongo on the platform. But nevertheless, we are free. We are free in Christ. But here's the issue. Freedom in him does not mean freedom from him. And that's the deception. See, they like to say you're free in Christ, but they use that word free in such a vague, ambiguous sense that it gives this generality that people say, oh, I can live whatever I want to. I can talk the way I want to. I can cheat. I can lie. I can steal. I can do whatever I want to because I'm free in Christ. Grace, I'm saved by grace, brother, so I don't have to do anything. But that is a lie from the pits of hell because that is not the context in which you are free. We are free in him, but we are not free from him. We are free from the penalty of sin through the cross, but freedom is not reckless negligence. That's the difference. Catch this. See, when we talk about the requirements, I have to say this because there are people that will say, oh, but pastor, do I really need to do that? I know you're saying I have to, but aren't I free? But Paul told the church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only, watch this, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. See, you're free in the spirit, but not free in the flesh. Paul gives this this interesting take to the church, because the church is saying, oh, I don't need to do anything. I can do whatever I want. I don't have to follow these rules that Jesus set. And he wants me to do what? He wants me to share the gospel. He wants me to pray. He wants me to do what? No. I'm free. I'm God. Yeah. And Paul says, no, you are free, but don't use that as an opportunity for the flesh. But watch this. But through love, serve one another. That's what Paul told the church. He was trying to straighten them out. Just because you have been redeemed doesn't mean you get to live reckless. All by myself. All right. Watch what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 12, he goes on to say the famous things. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful for me. In other words, I can do this. And then he goes on to say, but all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And he goes on in that context of 1 Corinthians as he's saying, hey, there's things that are lawful, but they're not helpful. In other words, I don't need to do them or to participate in them because it's not beneficial. The Lord's calling me to a higher requirement. He's calling me to something greater. How is it that we expect greater things from God without giving a greater level of commitment? How can it be that we ask God to give us more without wanting to give him more? How can it be that our expectations are so Americanized, perhaps, that we think, God, I want to see miracles and signs and wonders and what you promised me in the book of Acts, but I want to show up at 11:15 and just barely make it in. And you want me to worship, Pastor? Here's my three claps and one hand raise, and woo, I'm done. And then we expect to say, God, I want to feel your presence. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me into new levels. We aren't willing to give, but we want to get a whole lot. And God's saying, if you want this, there is a requirement. There are standards. There are levels to step into that. See, can I get a witness, somebody? That's the same thing that they said, hey, if you're going to go into the temple in the tabernacle, he said, hey, you can come into the outer gates, but if you're going to go into the inner courts, he said, there's some requirements. But if you're going to step into the Holy of Holies, there's even more requirements than what was previously required. He said it takes more. And then as Paul is telling the church of Corinthians, he's saying, hey, just because this goes on, he talks about, and if I could be very blunt and very clear, and he's talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's saying, hey, all things are lawful, but they're not helpful. Then he says, oh, by the way, sexual immorality, it's sin. Read 1 Corinthians 6. It's a really good pastoral scripture. He said, why? He said, flee sexual immorality. He said, get rid of it. And then he ends it in saying in the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he goes, oh, by the way, you're not your own, for you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The reason that is so vital is we must understand is that even though we are free in Christ, we were purchased and we are not our own. We were bought with a price, and it was a price that none of us could pay, because when he went on the cross and he died for our sins, that was the price that he paid, because he loved us, that he said, hey, by the way, I paid a price for you. You are mine. You are not your own. He said, you're in a relationship with me. You have freedom in me, but you don't have freedom to just run around. Oh, I wish I could have time to preach this, and this is way not in my notes, so I'm going to be careful on this. But that's the problem with some of the prophets. You know, the prophet Hosea, and you read that, and I may bust out a series. Who knows? You buckle up. Keep coming back. We'll see if I get to there eventually. But we find that there's times where we think that I can go do whatever I want and run out on God and then come back like a relationship, like nothing was ever wrong. How can that be? Because we're free in him, but we're not our own. We are bought with a price. Let me just say this morning, and let me declare it very clearly, is that we are bought with our own, and there are requirements of the Lord, and I would rather follow the requirements of the Lord than decide I want to try to do it my way. Can I be honest? I've tried my way, and it always ends in disaster. I've tried to do things my way and think, oh, God, don't worry, I know what to do, and it never ends good. And I've seen people who've said, I don't need God, and walk down a path, and it ends in disaster. And I've seen people say, I don't need God, I don't need faith. I can do it my way. I don't need church. I don't need to pray. I don't need to read the Word of God. And what happens is they end up in a pit, and they end up falling, and they end up failing. And the sad part is I think to myself, it could be avoided. I'd rather follow the requirements of the Lord and follow His path than my path. I'd rather follow His way than my way. I'd rather follow what He desires for me than what I desire for me. Hear me today. Yeah, I'd rather humble myself than be filled with pride and say, no, I'm going to do it my way. I'd rather follow God in every area, because when I humble myself and I seek Him and I follow Him, then He will begin to lead me. Then He will begin to guide me. Then He'll begin to bless me. Then He'll begin to anoint me. Then He'll begin to answer my prayers. Could it be He's not answering our prayers because we keep going off? He's saying, you're outside what I need you to be. For when I humble myself and submit to the plan of God, I am here today to tell you that requirements reap rewards. You want to reap the blessings of God? Follow what God says in the Word of God. Not what pastor says, what the Word of God says. I'm here today to tell you that you want to be blessed? Get in the Word of God. You want to be anointed? Get in the Word of God. You want to have God help you to prosper in areas that you would have never dreamed? Get in the Word of God. Find what God says in His Word, and then say, God, that's what I'm going to adopt in my life. Because when I humble myself and I turn from my wicked ways and put my pride aside and step toward Him, then is when I experience the blessings of God. That's where 2 Chronicles 7:14 begins to come to place. Notice it's my wicked ways, turning from myself, what I've designed. You could easily replace some of those of my requirements. When I've turned from my requirements, when I've turned from my ways, you could replace some of those words in that of things that they're doing wrong and say, that's why we're missing it, because I have decided that this doesn't matter, that my opinion is greater than what He says. And if we ever decide that the Word of God is irrelevant and that we can decide, hey, that doesn't matter, I know that's in there, but it really doesn't apply to me, we are deceiving ourselves when the Word of God begins to take a backseat to our personal opinion. And if everybody says amen, no one will know you're guilty. But watch, when we pray, when we seek His face, could it be the reason we have shallow Christians is because they like to abide in shallow requirements? Jesus mentioned some of these requirements, for it is not anything that is too far, but I could spend a whole month of talking about things that Jesus said for disciples, but Jesus mentioned things like Luke 14:33 when He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, He's not saying that you literally need to go and get rid of everything and be a hobo for Jesus, although I did meet one time a guy. I was 18 years old, and I'll never forget this guy. I'm sure he doesn't listen to my podcast, so I'm going to say his name, Brian. Brian was a good guy. And I'll never forget, I just took the youth pastor full-time at this church, 18 years old. I'm working for what God had, working in this church. And I meet this guy, and he walks in. He's a tall guy. Never forget, he's like 6'6". Can't miss him. And I said, hey, nice to meet you. He goes, hi, my name's Brian. I'm glad to be here. And he kept worshiping. So eventually I come to find out, Brian, where do you live? He goes, I live in my car. I said, what? He goes, yeah, I live in my car. And I eat at the homeless shelters. And that way I can minister to them more. And I was like, Lord, don't please ask me that to do that ever. I don't know if I can do that. Lord, you know, you'll never put more on me than what I can handle, right? You know, right? Just, I'm an honest preacher, okay? Some of y'all couldn't either. Some of y'all acting like, I could give it up in my car. Really, go a week. Go camping for a week without a shower. Come talk to me, right? But he did this. And I'm not talking like for a week. It was like months that he wanted to do that. Because he said, I feel like God's telling me that I need to live amongst them. And he would quote verses like this. But what really the verse is saying is not that you have to give up your house and give up. He's saying that you should put nothing above following the Lord. If you're going to be his disciple, you have to be all in. And something cannot compete with that attention of, oh, this is more important, this is greater, this is something. He said, you can't be my disciple. He said, you have to forsake all. Nothing can be above your relationship with God. Jesus asked his disciples in the garden in Mark 14, even the basic requirement. In Mark 14, get the picture. And if you've got your Bibles, you could read this with me. But in Mark chapter 14, we find that Jesus is saying, hey, here I am in the garden. And the garden, I'm about to go to the cross. He is that close. He's at the end of his journey of 3.5 years of ministry. He's 33 years old. And we find that Jesus is saying that. And he says unto the disciples in Mark 14 and 34, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. He said, tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible. And you take away the cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And he comes and he finds them sleeping. And he says unto Simon Peter, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Seems like a pretty easy requirement of the Lord. Can't you just pray 1 hour with God? Seems like something that's an easy requirement, but it was a requirement. We find that Jesus says in Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. This is not a new thing of people beginning to forsake commandments and beginning to forsake requirements. It's something that has been a trend for a long time. It is not anything that is new. It's not something new this decade. It's not a 2020 thing. It's not a this is trending thing. This is something that's been around a long time. And we find, contrary to popular belief, there were always people who wanted to not be committed, who wanted discipleship without any demands. Of course, the obvious interaction there would probably be in your mind to think of the rich young ruler. And in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 10, there's a piece of line that so many people miss about this story in Mark chapter 10. And if you've got your Bible, flip back with me 4 chapters, and you'll see in Mark chapter 10, you see this story where Jesus comes and he sees the man and he says, hey, I followed all the commandments from my youth. I've followed them over and over. I haven't lied. I haven't killed nobody. I've honored my father. I've honored my mother. I've done everything you've asked, Jesus. And Jesus looks at him in verse 21. And the Bible says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever you have, give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. I don't know about you, but that's what I seek today, is a treasure in heaven that does not rust and does not corrupt and does not fade and does not lack. A treasure that is in heaven is what I desire, something that is incorruptible, something that is what I seek and I move towards, is that treasure. He said, you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and take up that cross and follow me. People often miss the point. He had followed most of the other requirements all of his life, but he lacked just one. And it obviously was a heart issue. It obviously was something that Jesus didn't just set the standard and the bar low and say, that's good enough. What's good enough for some is not always good enough for God. Can I preach right there? Kenyatta, can I help Marvin? Can I get a witness? Right? Nobody can help me out, right? Watch this. If we always compare requirements to what someone else is doing, then we'll set the bar lower than what he expects. Oh, well, you know, at least I go to group. I don't know if you've noticed this, Pastor, but Sister So-and-so, she ain't been to group all year. Okay. What does that mean? When we try to compare our walk with God to somebody else and think this is good enough, maybe it's good enough compared to them. But Jesus said, hey, don't be better than the next person. He said, this is the standard. Good enough isn't always good enough for God. And that's where, catch me, hold on. This is what I'm going to say.
pastor's setting this up. Y'all aren't ready, right? He's setting up. He's about to spike it down. Y'all, this is where the message is coming right here. Buckle up, right, Brother Poe? They ain't ready for this. This is where I'm about to drop the bomb right here. Drop the mic. When we think that we are good enough and we don't need to do things because other people don't, we cheat ourselves. And ultimately, we compromise the very thing that God has intended for us. Because he says to the man, you lack one thing. And that preach is good. I've preached it over and over. Y'all probably heard me preach it here, right? What's the one thing you lack? Ah, you all would shout and run the aisles, right? Maybe roll on the floor. Maybe someone do a somersault, right, Brother Mike? No? No somersaults happening? Okay. You might get warm if you do some somersaults around here. I'm just telling you, get that real blood flow, right? You hurt your back on the concrete floor, but you be warm. Now watch this. But people miss what he says in the very first part. Catch this. They skip over it. He says, behold, in verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. The reason he gave him the requirement is because he loved him. Could it be that the reason the Lord is telling you to do something or convicting you to do something is simply because he loves us? He deserves our best. He deserves everything that we have. He doesn't want just what's left, but he wants what's first. He wants it's the law of first fruit. It's, I want to give you everything first, God. I don't want to give you my leftovers. I don't want to give you, I want to give you my first and my best. Beholding him, he loved him. And if the Lord is willing to invest the energy in the requirement, it's because he loves you and he thinks you're worth it. It was author Gary Thomas who said, sometimes to follow in the footsteps of Jesus is to walk away from others or to let them walk away from us. When we start to say, what about someone else? What about them, Pastor? Can't I do it? They don't pray. They don't do that. They only show up church once every 6 months, don't I? You're telling me I gotta show up now more? What do you want from me, Pastor? I'm here today to tell you, it's because he loves you is why he's telling you to do something more. And on hearing it, the disciples, they say, hey, there's requirements here. There's something more. And when Jesus set the standard in John chapter 6, in the fame of it all, when he feeds people and they say, Jesus is a rock star, he starts to preach a tough message and he asks them this in John chapter 6. In verse 60, he said, and the disciples heard this, they said, it's a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And he let them walk away. Can I just be honest for a second? May God help us if he lets us walk away from the requirements. He let the rich young ruler walk away. He loved him, but he let him walk away. Because Jesus said, I can't compromise what is required. But we need to desire what is required. I don't have time to talk about the Nicolaitans for the sake of heat, but I'll preach that later. But let me just say this. Requirements open up relationship. It's in the requirements that reveal discipleship and salvation. And Jesus requires that we give him our all, give him our heart, and nothing is withheld. Thus, that's why salvation is not a secret. Salvation is not something that is just for a few people. Can I get a witness, somebody? Salvation is for everybody. Salvation is an opportunity to know and to understand. And I'm almost done. Give me 4 or 5 more minutes. I'm almost done, I promise. But in Acts chapter 2, we find that it's quickened in my spirit when you go to Acts chapter 2, that you often talk about the verse 38, and that's where people say, and they quote, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, requirement. In the name of Jesus, requirement. For the remission of your sins, to remove your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Requirements. But when you really understand, it doesn't matter how you shake it. There are requirements there. Now, what's fascinating is every theologian and every church pastor and everything that you read, if you read commentaries, they all agree that the birth of the New Testament church
is started in Acts chapter 2. It is a universal truth. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody say, nope, the church didn't start there. The church started somewhere else. It all agrees Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. Somebody say amen. On the day of Pentecost is the birth of the church. Thank God for Pentecost, right? But watch this. You are filled with the Holy Ghost. And in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, if you've got this, turn in your Bibles. And I'm almost done, but just let me tie this up, because we've got to understand that the requirement of salvation is an opportunity to enter into a relationship with Him. And when they hear this, the Bible says they're pricked in their hearts, and they say unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're asking, what's required? What do you need from me? And Peter then says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to wash away your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But watch this. That's where people stop. But Peter didn't stop. That's like taking half my sermon, taking one good sentence out and saying, well, there's pastor's message. Hey, that's like Twitter. Right? Hashtag tweet that. But he goes on to say, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many the Lord our God shall call. And watch this. And with many other words did he testify, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were at about 3,000 souls. Here's the plan. Here's the requirements. Here's what it takes. And he says, after he gives him the plan, repent, be baptized, every one of you. Then he says in pastor's interpretations, save yourself. Hide your wife. Hide your kids. Save yourself. See, you know what? You never know. Some of you, I just see if you are paying attention. Some of you are like, what? That was point number two. You missed it. But that's what he says. Save yourself. And in my notes, I got yo, apostrophe, self. Save yourself. Watch this. He gives them the requirements, but the obedience is up to them whether they seize the opportunity. He gives it to them, but it's up to them to follow. He gives them the path. Says, here it is. It's for you. It's for everybody. It's not a secret. What God has for you, it's not a secret. God has something clear for you. He has a purpose for you. But it's up to yourself to do that. And then, verse 41, then they gladly received his word, received his plan, received his requirements. And that day, 3,000 people were baptized. What a sight. What a miraculous sight. I only wish my eyes could have seen something of that nature. As they baptized thousands of people. The reason it happened, though, is because they desired what was required. Let's all stand. I sadly wonder, when I do my year-end evaluations of myself, ministries I'm involved, I do that for Virginia's youth department, I do that for our church, I do that individually. When I begin to take a look and see where it happened and where I am, and I often wonder if I missed anything that I could have done differently. I start to think, am I missing something that's hindering this? Is there one thing that if I do differently, it opens up? If one thing changes, is it maybe a personal thing? Is it maybe an attitude thing? Is it maybe an organizational thing? Is it maybe an approach thing? Is it a discipline thing? What do I need to do? Am I missing something? In other words, a pastor's fearful of a blind spot. Because, you know, blind spots you don't see. My wife, we switched cars this week. I took her car to the dealership. And it was like 6 in the morning, and I'm driving on the on 495, and all of a sudden, I went to switch lanes, and I'm not paying attention. It's like 6 in the morning. I'm not driving that far usually. I'm like, you know, all of a sudden I go to merge over, and all of a sudden I heard, I'm like, whoa, that'll wake you up, somebody. Hey, just see if you're awake too. They couldn't see me, but I thought, sorry, give them one of these numbers. My bad. You know what the sad part is? I didn't see them because they were in the blind spot. Mirror didn't show anything wrong. Rearview mirror didn't show anything wrong. But because it's early in the morning, pastor's lazy, I neglected the requirement, right? You're supposed to check the blind spot. Because I neglected the requirement, I didn't see what was missing. And because I didn't see what was missing, it almost caused, who knows, tragedy, car accident, could have been even more, in a very dramatic sense. Maybe pastor's dead, not even here this morning. Maybe it's an entirely different message. Who knows? Because you missed something you didn't see. You didn't follow the requirement. And I think, as I always wonder and look, are the requirements I'm missing? Something can be so obvious to others, but so oblivious to myself. It's kind of like in that classic movie, Home Alone. Anybody like Home Alone? All right, I got 7 of y'all. That's cool. Some of y'all may have never seen Home Alone. It's on Disney Plus. You have 1 week to watch it. But watch this. You know, it's the classic movie, Home Alone. Get the picture. There's like 20 people running around. They're about to go to France. And they run to the airport, and they get on the gate, and they jump in the door, and they get on the plane. Sounds like traveling with my wife, right? We're gate running. Pastor's flying to St. Louis this week. I am getting there 2.5 hours early. Pastor will be to the gate way early. And I got TSA pre-check. Pow! I'm not going to be waiting in any line, but I'm still going to be there mad early because I ain't running to the gate. That's how pastor rolls, but not how sister Pastor Amber rolls. She's an gate runner. It's a war in my house. There's never peace in the house when we travel, okay? And as they run, they get on the plane, and all of a sudden she goes, I feel like I'm missing something. And the husband goes, garage door? She goes, no. Coffee pot? She goes, he goes, I turned it off. He goes, okay, no. Keys? No. Mailbox? No. Lights? No. And after they sit there for like 10 seconds, she goes, Kevin! And it's her son. They realize they're on a plane to France, and they left their son at home. Thus the plot line of Home Alone. Now, you got to watch the rest to figure it out, okay? That's like your cool preview by your pastor on a movie that you should watch. But watch this. Could it be that there are people that are missing something so obvious? That what if I do this in my walk with God? How does it change that? I wonder if sometimes the Lord is waiting on us to give him our all. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if sometimes Jesus is asking us, are you giving me everything? The ask to love him with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul. How can it be that we lead others to Christ if we lack a relationship with him ourselves? How can it be to share the gospel and to preach the good news to somebody when we're just going through routine and emotions? See, the requirements are obvious, and that is where Jesus said the words in Luke 14, where much is given, much is required. I'm not here to judge you, but I do feel very clear to challenge you and to provoke you this morning. Is that, are you meeting the requirements of what God has given you in your life? Because where much is given, much is required. To go and preach the gospel, to be a light, to create change, to love him, to pray. Could it be the very basic requirements are being neglected, and yet we wonder and ponder, how come I'm not seeing spiritual breakthrough? How come I'm not seeing deliverance? How come I'm not being healed? How come I'm not getting what I want from God? God knows I want it. I'm asking for it. He said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He said that in his word. Surely Jesus believes it. And the question is could it be that he isn't waiting to give it? He's waiting for us to align to it. For where much is given, much is required. I wonder if right now where you are, you could just lift your hands in surrender and just begin to say, God, speak to me. Convict me. I wonder if you'd pray that right now out loud. Just say, God, speak to me. The Lord will probably put something in your heart right now. He'll begin to say, yeah, this is an area that in which you have been neglecting, but I am requiring. And I challenge you today to give that to him. I challenge you today to say, Lord, I'm giving this to you right now. For Lord, I give you my whole heart, my whole mind, my whole soul. I deny myself and take up my cross and follow you. For Lord, I desire to be a disciple. The question is God, not will you? The question is God, when will I? And today is the day where I give you my all. Today is the day where I sacrifice myself and say, God, I want to give you all of me. Nothing is above. God, whatever you require of me, I give it to you today. For where much is given, much is required. I want you to pray, God, speak to me right now. Speak to me, God, if I'm missing something. If there is a blind spot in my life in which, God, I don't know and I don't see and it's causing disaster and it's causing devastation and it's causing tragedy, God, help me to understand it. Speak to my heart. God will speak to you right here, right now. You'll hear the still, small voice, that thought, that situation, that thing will pop in your mind and you'll begin to understand that God is speaking to you. He wants you to deal with that and to give it to him today. He will lead you and guide you right where you are. I wonder if right now you would come down to this altar and make a commitment saying, God, whatever you require of me, I give it to you right now. I wonder if you would step out of your comfort zone, step out of your pew, step out of your row and come to the front and find a place. This is an altar call for everyone today in which you can begin to say, God, I desire more. I desire salvation. I desire an opportunity to share this with people. I desire, God, your will in my life. I desire to follow the requirements in which you've set. God, help me. Speak to me. Lead me. Guide me. I don't want to just go what's good, but God, I want to do what's called by you. For God, I want to follow you. I don't want to just be better than other people, but God, I want to do what you've called me to do. I want to follow what you've called me to follow. In the name of Jesus right now, hallelujah. I wonder if you just lift your hands or I wonder if you just close your eyes and lift your voice and I wonder if you just seek God for a moment from the bottom of your heart and the greatest desire and say, God, help me. Help me, oh God, that I may serve you, that I may follow you, that I may give you my everything in the name of Jesus right now. Hallelujah. I wonder if right now you would begin to give it to him and say, God, I love you today. I need you today, God. Help me, oh Father, that I may follow. Yes, God. Jesus, I give it to you right now. Oh God, I thank you, Jesus. For God, I am set free. But God, I follow, Lord, what you've required. For I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. God, I want to follow your will. I want to be a disciple. God, I want to follow, God, what you've called me to follow. God, I come unto you this morning understanding something more. Yes, God, I follow you right now. Yes, Jesus.
We want is more of you.
God, I want more of you. Would you let that be your prayer right now? More of him, less of me. God, my sacrifice is unto you. In the name of Jesus. Yes, God.
Is more of you.
Yes. of you, that's it.
Nothing else.
Jesus, we give you that right now.
Can satisfy our heart's desire.
That's it. Would you just pray that? Say, God, help me. Speak to me. For God, I forsake all and follow you. I give you my all.
For the Lord is good.
Yes, God.
And his love endures. Yes, the Lord is good forever.
Hallelujah. That's it. Would you just worship him right now in this place? Hallelujah. I feel the presence of the Lord sweeping through this place. Yes, God.
Yes, the Lord is good forever.
Oh, he's good to us today. Come.
For the Lord is good and his
yes, God.